Thank you, Zeb, Mike, and the choir. You know, that song is very counterintuitive to modern-day culture because modern-day culture is all about selfism and humanism. It's all about me and what I can accomplish and what I can do. And the truth is, church, and I tell you this with love, you and I stink. We're not good, but Jesus is. And that's why our only boast is in Him. Well, I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at a decently lengthy section this morning of Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. I'm going to read through it quickly. But we'll come back and we'll work our way through it. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Kind of goes along with this, doesn't it? And they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, what a fascinating passage we have of your word before us this morning. And as always, we'd ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our instructor and our guide as we work our way through it. Lord, let us not leave one stone unturned. Lord, let us find everything that lies in this passage, Lord, and may we be conformed more to the image of your Son because of it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, false professions of faith is something that plagues the world, especially our part of the world. It's prevalent today, and many are deceived. And if you think I'm sounding judgmental, let me just share with you that I myself once made a false profession of faith. It turned out I said I believed in God, I said I believed in Jesus, but it was nothing but words coming out of my mouth. I was not converted. I was not born again. Well, preacher, how do you know you weren't converted? Here you are now preaching, so something happened. How do I know I was not converted then? Because I had no desire for godly living. I had no desire to truly turn from my sin. I had no desire to pursue a holy life, that is, a life set apart from the world. I had no desire to gather with the saints on the Lord's day. You know what I did have a desire for? Worldly things. I had a desire for sin. I had a desire to do whatever I wanted to on Sundays. If anything was more important, that's what I was going to do. See, I had previously said, I believe, but it was superficial. This is what we have in our passage today with Simon. We have the first recorded false conversion or false profession of faith. Now, listen. Ultimately, only God knows the hearts of men, right? I don't know. We don't have it recorded. If Simon would truly eventually repent and believe, perhaps he did. I pray he did. But all we can go off is what we have in our text in front of us, okay? And we can need to seek to apply this to our own lives and ask our own self these difficult questions. Look at verse 9 as we begin working our way through it. But there was a man named Simon. Of course, this is not Simon Peter. This is a different Simon. Who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. People really dig themselves. Like, they really think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. That they're all that in a bag of tater chips. The early church fathers says that this Simon that's mentioned here in this passage is known as Simon Magus or Magus. Simon Magus was a sorcerer who is written about in a whole lot of ancient texts other than the Bible. He was considered really by the early church fathers to be the arch enemy of the church. Not because he hated the church, not because he persecuted the church, but because he claimed to believe and teach the truth of God, but he was a deceiver and a false teacher. There was many things he wrongly taught, but one of the things he was most known for was his Gnosticism. He was a Gnostic, not agnostic, he was a Gnostic. Gnosticism teaches that one earns salvation by special or even secret knowledge of about who God is rather than through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do we need to know who God is? Yes. Do we need to know the Scriptures? Yes. But the only way we are made right with the God of the Scriptures is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we can have confidence that the Simon in this passage is Simon Magus, the popular sorcerer. And he was very good at what he did. So good, in fact, that not only did Simon dig him some Simon, but most of the Samaritans really liked Simon as well. They thought he was great. Look at verse 10. They all paid attention to him, this magician. From the least to the greatest. What's he say? Everybody paid attention to this man. It doesn't matter if you were a peasant or the king or and everywhere in between. Everyone paid attention to this man. And this is what they said. Look at this sentence. This man is the power of God that is called great. Did you catch that? They did not say that this man has the power of God or possesses the power of God. They said this man is the power of God. What were they saying? They're saying he is God. It is not just that people thought he had some amazing skills. They considered him a god. Justin Martyr, old early church father, wrote that almost all the Samaritans considered Simon not to just be a god, but to be the highest God. So you can see what kind of influence this man had on Samaria. People do the same thing today, though, with charlatans and false teachers. They drool over and are amazed by their deception and promises of carnal happiness. So much so that they make today's false teachers rich and give them their platform of spreading their garbage around the world. If you've never watched the documentary American Gospel, I want to challenge you to go watch it. You know, I throw out recommendations to you guys periodically. I think you can find it on Amazon Prime Video, or you can order the DVD if you're old school. It's weird that DVD is old school now, isn't it? That was cutting-edge technology when it came. But if you've never watched American Gospel, go watch it. It is eye-opening. Look at verse 11, though. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Simon had the people amazed. They thought that he himself was the highest God. He thought highly of himself. He really liked the attention that he got. But now, the gospel has come to Samaria, and people are believing it. Now, Simon wants in on that action. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they, remember, the church left Jerusalem due to persecution. They spread all over the place, and then Philip ends up in Samaria. Philip, just to remind you, was one of the seven men chosen by the church to serve the church and make sure their widows were not being neglected. He was a deacon that ended up being a preacher. That's who Philip is. So he is sent to Samaria to preach the good news of the gospel. And as he's doing this, God moves. He gives life to the seed that has been sown by Philip. And men and women are coming to faith in Jesus. Look at verse 13. And then, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So, my assertion to begin the sermon may seem unfounded by that sentence right there. Well, it says Simon believed, and that he was baptized, and that he continued. Isn't that what the Christian life is? Absolutely. We believe, first and foremost. Our first act of obedience upon putting our faith in Jesus is to make that profession of faith public through baptism. And third, if that is, God has really done a work in our hearts, we're going to continue in this, right? So on the surface right here, it seems that Simon's has a true conversion. And seeing signs of great miracles performed, he was amazed. But there are also things, like I mentioned earlier, I had a false profession of faith one time. I said the right things. Parrish Reedhead puts it this way. He said, we've reduced salvation down to a man or a woman being able to say, uh-huh, after a few questions. And if they could say, uh-huh, after you ask them the certain questions, you pat them on the back, write the date in their Bible, and send them off on their way. The Christian life is much more than that. The Christian life is much more than repeating a prayer after someone or saying, uh-huh, after a few questions. The Christian life is a life committed to following Jesus from the moment of your conversion to the moment of your death. We got to be careful. We need to be constantly... The Bible tells us, examine ourselves. How do we examine ourselves? What do we examine ourselves with? The scriptures. Not one another. Hey, if you examine yourself to me, you are going to look pretty good. And if I examine myself to Zeb, I'm going to look really good because that dude's crazy. No, just kidding. It's the other way around. But other people are not the standard. We must examine the scriptures to see if we are walking in light of them and not contrary to them. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Remember, again, due to persecution, the church had spread, and they're up in Samaria. And although the church has spread, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. So the group of apostles gets word that, hey, God's doing something in Samaria. We're going to send Peter and John up there. Take a look, observe, and come back and report. In verse 15, Peter and John, who came down, and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, that can be a little bit confusing, because we know the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, right? Matter of fact, I would argue, we can't even put our faith, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But once we put our faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. So do these men in these verses. What does this mean then? Well, putting faith in Jesus, these believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, but to this point, they had not received divine gifts of ministry. Remember, this is the apostolic era. And the Holy Spirit would give these extraordinary gifts to certain men to validate their truth of the gospel and of who Jesus is. So in this case, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do, to impart these gifts that the apostles can test to verify if these Samaritans have indeed received the word of God. Luke does not tell us what these gifts are, but the Holy Spirit is manifested in such a way that Luke tells us that even Simon, the magician, saw it. Look at his response to it in verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon is about some Simon. He's not thinking of others receiving the Holy Spirit. He's looking at this through the lens of, hey, I'm already popular, man. If I can get this too, how much does it cost to get this? I want in. It's selfism. Simon does not understand that supernatural things cannot be bought with money. He does not know that these things come through faith. And God gives particular gifts to specific people however He sees fit. Some of you can sing. I cannot. Some of you have the most compassionate hearts that a human being can possibly have. Some do not. Some of you have an extraordinary amount of patience. Some do not. Some of you have the gift of service. Some do not. Right? God gives different gifts to different people based on His own sovereignty, right? Like, God, why didn't you give me the gift of singing? I want to sing. Then if you think like that, then that's selfism. I, me, why, oh, why, God, do I not have the gift that this person has? instead of recognizing what the gift is that he did give you and use that for his glory. See, when we start thinking, woe is I, then we're engulfed in selfism and humanism. That's where Simon is. He wanted these gifts not because he wanted to be a servant of God, but because he loved the attention and knew this would make him even more popular than he already was. This reveals that his earlier belief was a superficial belief. And because it was a superficial belief, this means that his baptism was nothing more than a short swim. And his continuing with Philip was out of a desire not to be a servant of the Lord, but a desire to satisfy something for himself. He did not see Jesus as the ends. He saw Jesus as a means for him to get what he truly desired, and that desire was not God. And that's what every false teacher has in common. They come to you and they say these things because they do not desire God. They desire to be propped up by other people. That's why one preacher puts it this way. False teachers, people who sit under false teachers are not victims of false teachers. You know, hear this, okay? Try to pick up what I'm throwing down. I'm just quoting a preacher, though. He says, the people, because I do this too, I feel sorry for the people that sit under false teachers, which we should. But he says that people that sit under false teachers are not victims of false teachers. They, or that false teacher, is God's judgment on them because they want exactly what he wants and it's not God. People accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Instead of a preacher that will tell them what they need to hear, they'll find one that tells them what they want to hear. Simon knew this, and that's what he took advantage of. Although he wasn't a preacher, he wanted to be. The Bible warns us over and over again about false teachers. That's a dangerous thing. Some of them are very easy to recognize. But the Bible says they're like wolves in sheep's clothing. They seem pretty and docile on the outside. They may even say the right things most of the time, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And they will devour you if you're not careful. You need to be testing everything. I preach, Zeb preaches, James preaches, and occasionally Perry preaches, or anybody else that stands in this pulpit, to ensure that we are preaching in light of the Scripture, not contrary to it. But that requires you to know your Bible, to know who God is and to know who we are. You can't spot a false teacher if you don't know who God is and don't know who we are. And that's why so many people are deceived. I honestly, every time I hear of one of our giant... Well, we won't go there. We'll save that for another time. But Simon does not see Jesus as the ends. He sees it as a means to accomplish what he truly wants. Which goes back to what I posed to you last week. Why are you doing this Christian life? Well, it's because I want to go to heaven at the end of it. That's a wrong answer. I'm not saying we should not desire heaven. I'm saying if that's your ultimate reasoning for following Jesus, you're thinking wrongly. Your ultimate reason for following Jesus ought to be because of who he is and because he deserves it. If somebody asked you, why are you a follower of Jesus, and your first word out of your mouth is because I... That's selfism. It's because he is God And he deserves my loyalty and my devotion and my worship. Simon wants loyalty and devotion and worship to fall on him. So does every other false teacher that's ever lived. He did not want the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. He wanted the power of the Spirit to make his own name even greater. Simon had a wrong view of God and a wrong view of himself. He was a prideful, know-it-all, arrogant, selfish, power-hungry man who liked to be flattered by the people. At this point, it's clear that Simon obviously made a false profession of faith. You don't have to take my words for it. Listen to Peter. Verse 20. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." While the idea of obtaining gifts from God with money may seem odd and obviously bogus to us, there are many who preach and teach this to their people, and they believe it. There are people who give because God has shown them grace and mercy, and they know that everything they have belongs to Him anyway, and they want to glorify God with everything, and so they give out of that. And that's the right way of giving. But then there are those who give because they believe by doing so they will receive some kind of special gift back from God because of it. That's the wrong way of thinking about giving. There's a difference there. Should we all give? Yes. If you give to the church because you want to glorify God and you trust that He will use it to advance His kingdom, and everything that you have is His anyway, that's where you should start, right there. But if you give with the expectation that it is an investment that you will get some sort of return on, you are doing it for the wrong reasons and you are deceived. Simon thought the gifts of the Spirit could be purchased with money. Some today believe gifts from God can be purchased with money because they're hearing preachers tell them it can. There are so-called preachers that preach that gifts from God can be bought with money. I've seen their videos. You probably have too. They promise if you sow a seed for a certain amount of money that, hey, God will heal your back pain. If you send me a check for $1,000, our ministry will send you a prayer towel that will heal you of all your ailments. These people exist, y'all. And they have become rich doing these things. It's not just like 10 or 12 people actually believe this garbage. A lot of people believe it. And so you have the person who's at their wit's end, sitting on their couch, battling cancer, whatever it may be, they hear this goofball on TV tell them, hey, if you have enough faith and you sow a seed to my ministry for $1,000, God told me He's going to heal you. Dude, it happens. I don't condone you watching TBN, but just turn it on there for a little bit and you're going to see this kind of stuff. Some today believe that the love of God can be purchased with money. And they're guilty of the same thing that Simon is here in this passage. It can't. The love of God is a gift. It doesn't cost you a thing. Jesus paid it all. And if God wants you to be healed of whatever ails you, He'll do it. If He wants to use it to conform you more to the image of His Son, He will do it. If He wants to use it to humble you, He'll do it. And if He's going to use that as the means to get you to pass from this life to the next, He's going to do it, guys. And no matter what, He's always right. Don't buy the beliefs of these charlatans and snake oil salesmen and false teachers. Verse 21. And Peter, this sounds harsh, but you have to understand the most loving thing Peter can do is tell this man the truth. This is speaking the truth in love. And Simon goes on, he says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. So again, Simon, hey, I want to be able to touch somebody and give them the Holy Spirit. How much? Simon, Peter, hey, may your silver perish with you. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. That's how we know that this man's profession of faith was false. His heart was not right before God. Is your heart right before God? Or have you just adopted the idea of easy believism? As long as one time in your life you said that Jesus is Lord, that you're good, you're set. I want to remind you that Jesus says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those who do not love me do not keep my commandments. Are you seeking to be obedient to Jesus? Or was your profession of faith like Simon's? And it was just mere words. Is your profession of faith, was it like my first profession of faith, which was only words? I pray that's not the case. I pray everyone in this room truly belongs to Jesus, but I can't answer that for anyone in here other than myself. I can't even answer it for my own family. Yes, we will recognize them by their fruits, and we can see if somebody's walking with the Lord. A lot of times. But ultimately, we can't know for sure about anyone else. It's between you and God. And only you know if you're right with God. Is your heart right before God? Are you like Simon the magician? Or CA, before God surely got a hold of me and saved me. Peter goes on. He says, repent. Therefore, of this wickedness of yours. So it's not too late in Peter's eyes. He's telling this man, as deceived as he is, hey, repent. Turn away from that. And it's not, it's not too late for you either if you've found yourself in a similar place as Simon. Repent. Therefore, this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. We can be steered in the wrong direction. We can be duped into thinking that the Christian life is nothing more than saying, uh-huh, at the right time. And still wander aimlessly as a lost person to this life. Peter says, repent of that. That the intent of our hearts may be forgiven us. Verse 23, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Those are some strong words right there from Peter. That's where we all are apart from Jesus. Apart from true, authentic, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And every intention of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. And Peter is preaching to this man as though, as long as he's still here, as long as he's still breathing, it's not too late. Repent, therefore, and look upon the Lord and believe that our sins may be forgiven. And this is Simon's response to Peter. Simon says, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now I have to say that sounds like a very humble response. He didn't just immediately run away from Peter's rebuke. It's almost as if he sat and listened. And that's what gives me hope about Simon the magician being with the Lord, right? That he turned from his evil intentions and his desire for his own popularity. He repented of using this just as a means to accomplish his own will. And he said, okay, yeah, you're right. Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you've said may come upon me. So maybe he had another profession of faith later in life that we don't have an account of that was true, that was authentic, that was real, and based on a true conversion. Has anybody else ever made a false profession of faith early in life? There's several hands just went up in this room. Maybe we were a part of, maybe we grew up in a biblical church who just, it hadn't got in here yet, right? We knew the right words to say and kind of the what to do, but it hadn't penetrated the old hard heart yet. Maybe some of us grew up in a cult. Right? You kind of profess what they told you to profess. Whatever it is, we all have to ask ourselves the same question. Am I following the Jesus of the Bible? Do I believe the biblical gospel? Or am I still trapped in a world of iniquity? Jesus Christ is the way out of that. Verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. It's pretty interesting that within the same century, we went from Samaria being a despised part of the world by these men to being the focal point of the Gentile church. It's pretty amazing. That's what the gospel does, though. The gospel changes things. The gospel disrupts things. The gospel tells us, hey, we're all on equal standing before God. We're all at enmity with God as we come into this world. But faith in Jesus Christ is how one can be made right with Him. It does not matter what language you speak, what color your skin is, what you look like, what you've done in your past. If you turn from sin and death and put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. I pray we all have saving faith in the Lord Jesus. That if our profession of faith has shown to be not authentic and not real, that you would see this as a means of God's grace to awaken you to truly call out to the Lord and be saved. I don't know where your heart is before God, but you do. Or maybe you have questions. Maybe you don't know. And you need to talk to about that. Let us know. But we're going to pray now. And when I'm done praying, we're going to have a time to respond to the Word of God. As always, you don't need me as a mediator. The only mediator you need is Jesus Christ. So you can go to Him directly. But if you do want me to pray with you or talk to you, I'll be happy to do that, okay? So we're going to pray, and then Brother Zeb will come down and play us a song, and we'll respond at that time. Let's stand together. Father, I pray that we would all check our own hearts. Lord, that we are not just sort of drifting through this thing, going through the motions. that we have, our professions of faith are not false, Lord, but they are true and sincere. That we are seeking to follow you every day. That we have a desire for godliness. That we have a hatred for us, for the sin that remains in our lives. That we're not chasing after the things of the world, Lord, but we are storing up our treasures in heaven. Lord, I pray if there is someone here whose profession of faith is not authentic and not sincere, Lord, that you would show them that in your grace and call them to yourself. Lord, that they would forsake all the things of this world and look to your Son. Lord, I pray that. Please send the Holy Spirit to work however you see fit at this time, in Jesus' name.